Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to really stay there for most of the message I want to share with you. Back in my days of, I used to refer to them as my formative Pharisee years. Now I just simply say that I'm a Pharisee in recovery. But anyway, back in seminary in particular, there's this thing called the doctrine of election. And most of you probably are like, oh, that sounds really exciting. But anyway, essentially it's the core of our identification as believers, who we are. It means essentially that is there anybody, I hope I don't put you on the spot, don't raise your hand if you feel put on the spot. Is there anybody this morning here that would lift a hand up and say that you're adopted, I mean physically adopted by your parents? Is there anybody in this service? Okay, there's one. Anybody else? Yeah, I came from a family of 11 children, actually 12 children. 12 kids. And I remember most of the my brothers and sisters have Italian features more than me, you know, just dark beards, well, the women didn't have beards, but, you know, the guys, here we go again. Anyway, we're not dwarfs. But anyway, they look markedly more Italian than me. And I'm just, you know, as I grew up, I had a lot blonder hair and a little bit taller. It would happen a lot, you know, I'd be in school and somebody would go like, hey, Edessa, you adopted, you know, those kind of things. And back then, there was this sort of idea of that if you're adopted, you're sort of like a second-class citizen. Now, today it's different. But I don't know if any of you had I had that sense that, you know, if I really was, and I probably really never thought I was, but in the back of my mind, I thought, you know, I'm really glad I wasn't adopted. Because it was sort of like, you know, you're a castaway. And somebody just kind of went into, you know how you go get puppies today at the rehabs places and you adopt a puppy? I don't know where I'm going with this. I'm probably digging a big hole, but here's the point. With the realization of who we are in Christ, you were chosen. You didn't just like stumble into the kingdom. God elected you. That means I chose you. Boop. Or in the case of an adoption, if you were adopted, those of you that raised your hand, mom and dad specifically chose you. I mean, they just like, you know, throw the dice and say, well, I'll take that one over there. No, they had to go through an arduous process. And they were tenacious and they didn't give up. And they're like, man, this child is so dear to me. I want them for my own. So actually today, I understand that in a way, being adopted is actually sometimes a little more, I don't want to say more special, but at least it's on par with having the blessing of being a family member via the natural realm. Y'all get that? All right, so the doctrine of election is similar to that. It's supposed to put in us a deep sense of gratitude. Like, wow, I just didn't like one day wake up and sort of stumble into this thing called Christianity and, you know, no, actually, you were elected. The Father chose you. You are that special. And the doctrine of election puts you in a positional place of basically saying that you are in a place where you are separated from all the other human beings on the planet who have chosen not to. Is anybody following me? You kind of, okay, good. Doctrine of election. You know that, I'm not trying to be punny this morning, but we're kind of in a season of election. And if any of you are like me, in my 32 years on the, no, I'm kidding, 64 years on the planet, I can't even recall, even close, something the dynamic of what's happening in our country has ever happened before. And so I thought I would take this opportunity. I think those of you that have been around me long enough know that I, when it relates to the pulpit and just in general church ministry, I tend to be apolitical. Doesn't mean I don't vote. It just simply means I don't try to impose my choice on you. Rather than tell you who to vote for, my passion is to try to teach you how to figure that out for yourself according to the biblical mandate and the biblical worldview. But having said that, I do want to say that I thought I'm going to do a message this morning. It's called Beyond November 8th. You all know what November 8th is? Yeah. Okay, good. I just want to make sure, because if you didn't know, William Cox would like to see you after the service for a couple minutes this morning. He's our civics teacher for today. But anyway, I'm sorry, bro. You're usually first in the first service, so I don't get a shot at you like this, you know? Here's my point. Regardless of who wins on Tuesday, regardless, and by the way, I am going to address the importance of voting, but put that aside for a moment. Don't throw the tomatoes. Don't get up and leave yet, okay? Just hold on. Regardless of who is elected on Tuesday, I still have a job to do, and so do you. I'm not talking about your employment, although that could be included. I'm talking about the idea that God wants to awaken us once again to the reality that we, as church people, we need to be really careful. You know, this past Saturday, I think you all know, most of you know, I'm a hunter. I, you know, harvest animals. Some of you don't believe to do that, and that's all right. I love you, you know. I love deer and right next to the mashed potatoes. I mean, I can't help it. I'm sorry. But anyway, so I can just feel it now. But anyway, I was heading out Friday or Saturday morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, out to our hunt club. And as I'm driving down the road, I had to slow down to about 20 miles an hour out near like Benefit and way out in the sticks there because the fog was it was rough. And so I slowed down, eventually got to the hunt club. And I got thinking about what I want to talk to you about today. And that's essentially the greatest metaphor I can think of to say to you that in the course of our Christian lives, whether you're old or young, as we live this thing out called kingdom life, especially as Americans, I can't speak to any other national group, but I can as Americans, we can really get the sort of like a fog can settle in. And we get confused about really the whole matter of the government that we participate in, the nation we live in, the land that we love, the people where we dwell, all those sorts of things. We can sometimes get that foggy or fogged up as it relates to that relationship to the kingdom of God. You, for example, if you are a believer here this morning, do you know that the Bible calls you royal? You're a royal priest. Now, that gives you two designations, but let me just focus on the one. You're royal. And anybody that's royal stands next to the throne. You don't get in the throne room believe me. At least that's what I read in the history books. And I believe God's kingdom is no different. And if we are royal, it means we stand next to the throne. And I don't know anybody that is legitimately royalty standing next to the throne that doesn't desire justice for his people. I get that. I know that many of you are motivated by justice, and that's not a bad thing. But it's the confusion of the two, the justice of the natural world versus the justice of the kingdom. I preached on that a couple of weeks ago, and so you can go back and look that up later, and I'm not going to go down that road again. I simply want to say to you that it is good and it is right for us to want to use the privilege of voting to bring some sense of justice to our people. Can anybody say amen? That's safe, but it's also good. And if you're wrestling with some of the, you know, like for example, after the election, if your candidate doesn't win, I'm granting you the grace to be disappointed. If your person doesn't win, that's not what really I'm talking about either. But I'm talking about that the fog would settle in and become so dense that after a while you allow it to detract you or distract you from what the kingdom of God is supposed to continue to mean in our lives. And this morning, you know, if I were to, you know, when you go up to the voting booth, I keep saying voting booth. They don't do voting booths anymore, do they? I don't know. But if it slips out, bear with me. But when you go to the voting place, you know, and there's people outside, and you know what candidate they're going to choose because they got, you know, they're plastered all over them. They stand at one side. You know, it's not hard. But anyway, if you were to walk up to them as a person who's a citizen of God's kingdom, and they were to say, like, you know, this is a hypothetical. Hey, you, are you a Christian? And you say, yeah. And they were to say, like, what does that mean? Well, you know, can I tell you that the kingdom of God is, to use a scholarly term, it's upside down from the world. The Bible says in the Old King James that if you're in the kingdom of God, you are a peculiar people. We don't use that word very much anymore. Today they'd probably say you're a weirdo. And one of the reasons they would say that is because in the kingdom, if you want to live, you die. If you want to receive, you need to give. if you want, you gain by losing. The first shall be. Okay, you get the picture. And then the list is much longer than that. In fact, the Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth. Huh? Look at our presidential candidates. Doesn't look like there's any meekness to me. Maybe I'm turning the wrong channels. I'm not being mocking. Don't hear that. I'm simply saying meekness in the world seems like weakness. But in the kingdom of God, meekness means strength under control. It means that no matter who's in office, we understand that we've got a prince of peace that is so mighty and so powerful and so majestic that, you know what? I just as soon fall down on my face and worship him than even can be concerned about somebody calling me some name for his namesake. He's just that incredible. But meekness is actually an incredible virtue. And one more. How about this? Let's do a fill-in. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 says, blank never fails. Yeah, love never fails. So it's really turned upside down. And if you were to stand there and enumerate those simple points to somebody, of, okay, this is what the kingdom is like, they would look at you like, you're out of your mind. Why? Because it's not anything close to what they understand because they're so consumed with the political system that we're in. Christian, please hear me today. Boy. Can I take a chance? Some of us at home with our kids, instead of just instilling them with the importance of civil government, of civics, of basically to sit our kids down and impress with them, listen, God has given America great liberty. He's given us gifts that we can exercise, and one of those gifts is freedom and voting. And these are incredible privileges that so many of the countries of the world don't have. And so as we instill them, those are good things. Please do that with your children. But then during election time, don't walk around the house pulling your hair out like, oh my goodness, if so-and-so gets elected, the world's going to... Stop it! You're scaring your children. No, seriously, I'm not trying to be grandstanding here, but I've seen it happen so many times. We get in this mode where, you know, in our zeal to see, you know, justice happen and good things go on in our country, sometimes we display a fog. Like there's a fog there. We forget that there's a bigger picture. And hang with me because I am going to talk about the importance of voting, but before I say that, I just want to make sure that we need to be careful with our kids. Because if Johnny and Susie are convinced that the next presidential candidate is going to determine their future and their prosperity, and you're like freaking out in front of them, and that doesn't happen, guess what that does for Johnny and Susie? Yeah, it completely confuses them. They're like, whoa, where's God in all this? You know, Mom, they don't say it, but they become magnets of your fear and inordinate understanding of what God can do despite who's in office. Can anybody help me this morning? So let's go to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, quick snapshot, because I don't want to take too long. We have communion this morning. Jeremiah 29 is a moment where God's reminding Israel. I'm going to use some metaphors now that apply to here, to what I want to get to, what I want to talk about this morning. Anyway, they're in captivity. They get conquered by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And they're in a place that they don't like. They're heading to a land. In fact, let me use it in a contemporary way. They didn't get who they elected. They like, oh my goodness, this king now is, you know, we're in trouble. He's taking us all to Babylon. This really stinks. And all of a sudden, prophets start to rise up. Again, I'm going to contemporize again. These prophets rise up and go, hey, don't worry about it. You know, it's only going to be a year or so. It'll be all great. And they're just saying all these positive things. And actually, you know, there's a good news and bad news scenario. Because Jeremiah is about to tell them, here's the good news. The good news is, and we're going to read some scripture in a moment. The good news is where God's taking you, even though you don't like the candidate, or even though you don't like the president, even though you don't like the government there, the good news is you're actually going to prosper. And he's going to prosper you and do good things to you, and he's going to do lots of positive stuff. But the bad news is, it ain't a short period of time. It's not 4 years. It's not 8 years. It's 70 years. That's a long time, even for William Cox. I can't resist, man. You should sit in the back. It's like this anointing comes to me. But seriously, I'm 64, and 70 years ain't happening. If I got taken and I had 70 years, I'm going to be gone. I'll be with the Lord. And those of you that are younger, the point is, forget this, the word 70. It's multi-generational. So the bad news, good news is a bummer. And here's my point. Regardless of who's elected on Tuesday, my kingdom responsibilities and your kingdom responsibilities never change. And if I can get you all to get the fog to lift just a little bit, you'll begin to see that, you know, there's kind of a segment of the church that really gets wound up in, you know, how do you know that, David? Well, you know, I have this divine revelation every time I turn on Facebook, you know, like it's just right there for me. And those of you that are Facebook folks, you know what I'm talking about. The last number of months, there's this deluge of conservative believers who just paint this like, oh my goodness, if so-and-so gets into office, you know, oh, the rapture is going to be, you know, just get so swept up that it starts to feed into, you know, the fear of like, oh, these are the last days. You know what? Are these the last days? They're the last days of the last days. But, you know, beyond that, I can't help you out too much on that one. The point is, because I'm trying to get to your heart here this morning, you know, I did. Brad, was I getting the Jerusalem Post when you came on staff years ago? Yeah, I still was. For years, I would get the Jerusalem Post. It's a daily newspaper from Jerusalem. I was so convinced if I read the Jerusalem Post and then I could lay it next to my Bible, I could get a better picture of what's going to happen. I'm telling you. I mean, I just had this idea that I could figure it all out and do my charts and graphs and, you know, like this. And, you know, now, as I said before, I just realized that if you're so focused on the end of the world, the end of all things, it's like your focus becomes the end of the world is here instead of the kingdom of God is at hand. It's a totally, you know, it's like when it's foggy, it's like the end of the world is near. But when the fog lifts, it's like, wait a minute, the kingdom of God is at hand. That means that whoever's in office shouldn't change the passion and direction and responsibility I have as a fellow citizen of the kingdom of God. Okay, good, thank you. I need a little help because I know it's the idea of contending for on earth as it is where? Yeah, that never goes away. That will be part of my DNA until the day I take my last breath. And it should be for you as well. You know, it should, regardless of who's elected on Tuesday, it should never, ever, 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 ever remove or diminish or dilute our passion to see changed lives, changed cities, changed churches, changed communities. All those things, we are supposed to be agents of change. And when that is who you are, you know, did you ever wonder why in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus was about to ascend, the disciples are like, hey, wow, this is exciting. Wow, hey, Jesus. This is the unauthorized version, by the way. This is the David Edessa version. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? But essentially, is it going to wrap up right now? And he's like, no, it's not for you to know the times or seasons, and blah, blah, blah. And I think they probably went like, oh, man. And he goes, whoop. And then I think they're hanging around like going, bummer, man. I thought it was like, now, what's up? And all of a sudden they look up, there's an angel. And the angel says, hello. Hello, people. It's me. Jesus did what he said he was going to do, and he told you what you're supposed to do. Now go do what you're supposed to do, and stop. You get the point. I'm not trying to be, you know, dishonorable or blasphemous in any way. I'm just simply saying they had a huge kingdom responsibility, and all the ages since, or not ages, but all the generations since then, that responsibility stays intact. And so I've got a really deep theological concept to share with you. Do you know why Jesus didn't tell them why he's not coming back? Because he didn't want them to know. I know, it's powerful. Listen, it took me years to figure that one out, believe me. But we have the arrogance today of like, oh no, buy this book and you'll figure it out. I'm sorry. Sometimes I have to get my frustrations out, you know. I'm doing good. All right, verse 4. Let's get into the scripture so I can wrap this. I know I asked about the temperature before, but is anybody else warm? It's just because of the eyes staring at me. You know? All right, verse 4. The Lord says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who carried away captive, whom I've caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters. And this next phrase out of verse 6 is critically important. If you have a writing utensil, an old-fashioned paper Bible, you might want to underline this. So that they bear sons and daughters. And here it is. That you may increase there and not be diminished. I don't care who's elected on Tuesday. We are supposed to be a people that increase. We are supposed to be a people that are not diminished or that are not deluded or that are not dissuaded in any way. It says, in fact, the prince that we serve, the Bible says that of the increase, everybody say increase, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. We are of a kingdom that always increases, never decreases, and as citizens of that kingdom, we should never be diminished. Okay, let me keep going. Verse 7, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord. Isn't it interesting? And what? Pray. Don't protest. Pray. That's just a thought. For it is in... It's in its peace that you will have peace. Pat Robertson would call that reciprocity, and he's absolutely right. It means that if you'll commit yourself to praying, and we'll talk about peace in a moment, but if you'll commit yourself to doing that, the Bible says, whatsoever a man or a woman sow, so shall he. That's what that means. Powerful. Let me continue. For thus the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your minds in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Is that a good word? You know, we have prophetic night tonight, but there's no better word in the universe than that. It just is in the midst of whoever, and as it relates to Tuesday, in the midst of whoever or whatever, this promise is as steadfast as it was 2,500 years ago. It's just amazing. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me. I will listen to you, and you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. So big picture is, no matter who's in power, no matter who's in place, we have a future that's amazing. Absolutely amazing. And by the way, I know this doesn't set well with some folk, but be careful, because there was a time where I was so zealous and so, years ago, like all of a sudden I'd vote for a particular president and it didn't happen. I'm like, what? I don't understand this. I thought you're in control. Now, don't raise your hand, but some of you are thinking those thoughts. Or you will, maybe. I don't know. Here's the point. I absolutely 100% believe that God is in control, that God is in charge. I totally believe that. I absolutely believe God's in charge. But the Bible says that God has given the earth to mankind. And, the devil could fall off the planet, and we still mess it up pretty bad. And he doesn't overrule your free will. So we create a lot of mess, so don't blame God by saying he's in control. No, you and I have dominion. The day will come where he's in control of day-to-day stuff, but for now, we do a pretty poor job sometimes of being stewards of the freedom we have. That's another day for another. I know I'm getting off track. You can tell I'm really not passionate about this at all, so I'm trying to. All right, here we go. Seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you'll have peace. You know that word shalom? For me anyway, just hearing it, it's like, ah. It's just a peaceful sound. It does mean tranquility. It does mean rest. It does mean that there's a sense of calmness. But in the bigger picture, and we'll talk about it a little bit in a moment, it means actually more than that. It means true kingdom prosperity. That's the prosperity gospel, the gospel of peace. That's true prosperity. It includes your health. It includes your welfare. It includes your spiritual, your emotional health. It includes the environment where you live. It includes your neighbors and your city. I mean, it is a big picture, people. And, so there's these folks that kind of are noted as, those are prosperity preachers. Well, you know what? I'm a prosperity preacher, but not the kind you're thinking of. Because my gospel is the gospel of shalom, and it's comprehensive, and it's amazing. And, I remember when I was a kid, I remember about 10 years ago, I might have been a kid 10 years ago, no, not really. About 10 years ago or so, I'm going to look to somebody for a reference point. Rachel, how many years ago did we send kids to Brazil? Was it about 10? About 10, okay, good. Anyway, my daughter Emma was going to go to Brazil, and they were having this little celebration gig over here in the equipping center for her, and most of her classmates from the co-op that used to meet here back then were there. And years ago, if you were around here years ago, every time you'd see me, it would be January 7th, and I'd have a Hawaiian shirt on. Anybody remember those days? Always wore Hawaiian shirts. The ladies of my life finally like, please, Dad. So I succumbed and I got rid of them. But anyway, I was walking down the hallway and there's a cluster of her friends with the door open and they're just, having fun and stuff. But do you ever walk by a group of people and you know they're talking about you? So I walk by there and there's this little kind of like chuckle thing. And I'm like, and that really gets kind of loud. And I could tell because I heard somebody, in fact, I remember his name. It'll come to me in just a moment. But anyway, he said something to Emma, and all I heard was, your dad. And then, and so later on, I forgot about it. Emma came home and said, Dad, you know what? Hey, listen, when you walk by the room today, Ben Hardesty, that's his name, Ben Hardesty. Ben Hardesty said, hey, Emma, your dad's a hippie. And she said, well, as a matter of fact, he used to be one. Now, today you don't have hippies. I don't know what they call them, hipsters or something, but anyway, why am I telling you that goofy story? Here, it's really simple. I was. And back in that day, we invented something you may not realize. We invented the peace sign. That came out of Ussens, man. Back in that day, you can Google it later. Don't do it now. Come on, you make me feel bad if you look at your phone. But trust me, it came out of the days of the Vietnam War and the conflicts, and peace meant let's get out of Vietnam and let's disarm all nuclear weapons. It was just like, of course, we had long hair and did stuff I'm not going to talk about on Sunday morning. The point is, I was one. And it was kind of funny, and I got thinking about peace because when I would do that or when I would display that kind of attitude, it had nothing to do whatsoever with what the definition of peace is according to the kingdom of God. Nothing what to do, whatsoever to do with that. And in other words, peace is not just the absence of war. It's not just the absence of conflict. It's not total agreement with everybody in the land. Peace is the presence of a person. He is the Prince of Peace. And when he shows up, there's real peace. Absolutely real peace. And so if I could say it this way to move on to try to land this plane, peace, biblical peace, kingdom peace is all-inclusive, spirit, soul, and body, to bring wholesomeness and health and welfare, all those good things to every factor, every section of who you are as a human being, spirit, soul, and body. The shalom of the kingdom brings prosperity in all those areas. And so it meant a whole lot more than what we hippies thought it meant back in the 1960s. And so when God says, seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive and pray to the Lord for in its peace you'll have peace, it's really simple. Peace back then meant like you meditated, you just sort of withdrew, you sort of emptied yourself, and it was weird. Looking back, it was weird, but that's what it meant. It meant like this nowhere land where you just sort of, everything was just like a sort of a buzz or something. It just was strange. But peace, biblical peace, it's actually aggressive. It's actually passionate. Like, for example, do you remember the scene in the Gospels where, the boys are like, oh my goodness, and there's a storm out there. That's the unauthorized version again. They're just like, what's going on? We're going to die. And Jesus is sleeping in the boat. And, oh, teacher, wake up, wake up. And so he wakes up. And again, on an authorized version, I don't think he went like, I think he stood up and went, peace, be still. I think he became in that moment who he really is, the Prince of Peace. And by the utterance of his mouth and the command of his heart, boom, it just went away. Folks, that is not passive. It's not dispassionate, it's incredibly passionate. Because he tried to explain to them and to us that he could do that because he simply released what was already in him. There was no storm raging in Jesus. And so when he released that out to the atmosphere, they stood. Do you remember the response? They reminded me of hippies. They did. They're like, whoa, dude. Wow. And they were just dumbfounded. This guy, he even controls the elements, the weather. Well, do you remember the lady with the issue of blood? She gets healed. And Jesus says, go in. I can't hear you. Go in. Go in peace. Once again, I think he spoke declaratively to her. I don't mean he put his hand on her head and went, hail, peace. I don't mean that. But I think, and I'm trying to be serious for just a moment, I think he spoke declaratively over her life. That he didn't lay his hands on her, he didn't pray for her, he just spoke peace over her. And so I want to make sure that we understand that the idea of peace, as I'm trying to present to you this morning, the kingdom idea is so much bigger and so much more amazing than what the world around us thinks peace is. They have got a very stunted picture, folks. So where do we go from here? Number one, let me try to give you quick ones so I can close. I'm taking a stretch here, but I'm in the pulpit, you're not, so. Jesus was trying to be deceived by the Herodians and the Pharisees. They were trying to trick him, so they brought a question. Jesus, by the way, should we pay taxes? You remember the story. And, it's a no-win, because the Herodians are like, if he says anything like don't pay taxes, I'm going right back to King Herod and telling him, and I'm going to have this dude arrested for whatever. And then if he says, pay taxes, then you got the Pharisees and all the Sanhedrin over here going, ooh, you are a wicked man. And so it's a no-win, except it's Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And he says, could I see a coin? And so, what's the inscription on there? And he said, oh, Caesar. That's easy. Give to Caesar the things that are, and give to God the things that are. And in that massive statement, hang with me for a moment, is something I hope you can grab onto. You and I as kingdom people have two primary responsibilities. Number one, we have a responsibility to God. And that could take a month of Sundays to preach on that. I'm not going to do that. But we also have a responsibility to Caesar. And what I mean by Caesar, I'm talking about now our civil government. We have a responsibility. And if nothing else I can shake you at this core level, let me try to shake you at this one core place. Jesus also told a parable about people with talents. One had five, one had three, one had one. And may I suggest to you that we substitute the word vote? Because people, do a survey around the world. There aren't too many nations that have the opportunity to elect a president or a Congress in the manner that we are a very special people. And that vote that you've been given, I don't think he's going to be pleased if you take that vote and bury it. Because you're afraid or you're fearful. Go back and read the parable. You'll see the Lord of that land or that situation was pretty bugged out because out of fear, instead of doing something with it, they buried it. Don't be a person who buries your vote. You have a right and a privilege. Exercise it. So number two, I think we need to make adjustments. And by the way, let me say this as it relates to number one. We are co-laborers with Christ. When you stand in that voting booth, or whatever you call you, when you're there, walk in there and remember that Jesus is standing right there next to you. So when you pull that lever and you cast that vote, look over and remember Odessa's words. He's standing right there. That should help. Some adjustments is real simple. Folks, we're in the last of the last days. I affirm that, but we're supposed to hasten the Lord's return. And if I read my Bible correctly, Revelation chapter 21 says, and the bride has made herself ready. Part of my responsibility, part of your responsibility as the bride of Christ is to continue preparation for the bridegroom. And how many know that unless you're intimate, there ain't no marriage? We're supposed to be a people that are becoming intimate with God. And so in these times we live in, Jeff Palmer said it probably better than I could say it here, put a priority on being intimate with your King. Because that preparation for the bridegroom to come has a guarantee as far as I'm concerned. The more intimate you are with him, the more effective you will be out there in the marketplace. And, you know, listen, the world around us and even many Christians are like, oh, if so-and-so doesn't get in, we're in trouble, we're on our way to hell. You know what? We are supposed to be overcomers. Please get that inside your heart. We are, say it with me, overcomers. One more time, overcomers. So regardless of Tuesday, we are still, that doesn't change. If your candidate doesn't get in, doesn't change. I'm still an overcomer. So are you. Psalm 67, verse 5, may the nations praise you, O God. Yes, may all the nations praise you. Then the earth will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will richly bless us. Yes, God will bless us, and people all over the world will fear him. Did you hear that? People all over the world will fear him, not because of the size of our army or our navy or our armaments or our nuclear weapons. People will fear him when God blesses you. Because in the totality of shalom, others who don't know him look back and say, wow. And by the way, fear him doesn't mean, oh. Fear him means respect and honor and worship and all the amazing moments of reverence toward. They'll start to do that. Their mind is not capable of comprehending why would these people that call themselves believers, why would these amazing things happen to them? And they begin to like, wow, that's a, do you understand that when you're blessed, we just confessed it this morning, you're blessed to be a, wow, you got it. So that's plan A. That's plan A. Plan B, panic, throw in the towel, bite your fingernails, go have a pity party with your friends at the whatever. It's really a bad plan, people. Really a bad plan. You know, could I conclude with this? it's time for us not to be known for what we don't do. It's time for us to be known as a people who are so blessed of the Lord that the overflow of that blessing has effect on every level of our marketplace and society. And that people, you know, honestly, and I'm not being facetious, I don't remember anybody in my journey. I started out a Jesus freak, I still am, but I don't remember anybody coming to a conversion experience of Jesus because I didn't do something, because I didn't, you know, smoke or chew or drink or, listen, those are virtues. They stand alone. I don't have to say anything. My friends, if you go to my hunt club, they're like, they know that that guy who hunts with us, he doesn't cuss, he doesn't, you know, do all the other stuff, and he's, this is a little embarrassing for me, but I don't have to say any words. That's all I'm saying. You don't have to say anything. Just be something. Be salt and light. And when you do that, people take notice. Because now I had a conversation with a police officer in my club yesterday. Half the hunting morning, he came over and talked to me about a situation with another police officer in our club who's going through a divorce. So I put my gun down, and we spent almost 2 hours talking. And he invited me to become a police chaplain. It just went on and on and on. He didn't say it to me, but he said, here's honestly what he said. I think he said, dude, I don't really care that you're a pastor. I just sort of like you. You know, and I know you're one of those preachers that go, hey, could you be a chaplain for us? Folks, I gotta tell you, that made my whole day. Made my whole day. You're no different than me. And Tuesday, regardless of outcome, you do still have a responsibility, but be careful the fog doesn't settle in. And be a people who, you know, if nothing else, just ask the Lord to take a big, you know, like that nursery rhyme, huff and puff and blow it all away. Because you know what? The Holy Spirit's really good at doing that. All right, take a minute. We want to show you a video, and then we'll have communion.
Every day begins with choices. From the moment we wake up, our day consists of endless opportunities to choose. Our choices are driven by our values, our dreams, and our faith. Sometimes we stand out for our choices. Other times we may not see how our choices affect those around us. Some choices are easy. Others require more serious thought and prayer. On November 8th, Americans have an important choice to make. A choice that will shape our nation for years.